And we start a new section. This is themed, all the book of Acts is the church alive. It's an ongoing book, and I'll probably never get it done. No, I shouldn't say that. But the church alive. And this morning you have an outline, and I've titled it Loyalty, a Matter of the Heart. And actually, this particular section is going to cover something like six chapters. So don't expect me to get it done today. And I'm not. But it's going to take a little bit to work through this. But on the first part, we are going to look at today. And so loyalty, a matter of the heart. Let's begin reading at chapter 21 of the book of Acts. And I want to go to chapter 21 of the book of Acts. And we are going to start at verse 14. I want to begin reading there. And I'm going to read on down to the first part of verse 20. Follow along, please. Acts 21, verses 14 through the first part of verse 20. It says, "So when he would not be persuaded, the apostle Paul, we seized, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.' And after those days we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain mason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And on the day following, Paul went in with us to James, and all of the elders were present. And when he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord." Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus, your word would be anointed to our life this day. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Make it plain and simple that we might apply these truths to our life in order to bring glory to you as well. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. And so in verse 14, look back there with me. That's where we left off last week. It says, "So when he, Paul, would not be persuaded." See, the word came out. There's going to be persecution there in Jerusalem. There's going to be problems. Your life is going to be at stake. And Paul said, "I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem." And so it says, "When he would not be persuaded," verse 14, "we seized, comma, saying, comma, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" That's very important. As he traveled down the road to Damascus on that mission, the Lord intervened and straightened him out, thus knowing that God had one time knocked Paul off of his feet in the book of Acts. So the disciples were saying, you know what? God can deal with Paul, and he can get him. We can't persuade him. And God, at one time, he was going and very strong about his attitude in Acts chapter 9 before he became a believer, and God knocked him off of his horse. God can knock him off again if that's what's necessary. But yet, Paul is determined, and we cannot stop it. So that's why they could say, "Seize," and comma, "saying," comma, "the will of the Lord be done." What a difference a comma makes. And you see, when you read that, if you read it too quickly, you forget about the commas there. In other words, "the will of the Lord be done." So we stopped trying to change his mind. It was not until a story that a gentleman had sent his wife on a buying spree to Europe that the financial empire of millionaire John Astor began to crumble. And unaware of her husband's financial crisis, Lady Astor tracked down one of the most expensive pieces of jewelry in the world and sent a wire to her husband telling him what a treasure it would be for her to own this diamond. And when he saw the price was $250,000, Astor wired back immediately, "No, comma, price too high." Unfortunately, the cable operator forgot the comma. So the Lady Astor got the cable. She read, "No price too high," and happily purchased a diamond. Of course, you got to be careful about those commas. So, two, when your wife doesn't see it your way, or when your employees, your boss, your teacher, your coach doesn't take your advice, perhaps the tendency is to remove the comma and change verse 14 from "we seize, comma, saying, comma, the will of the Lord be done," or "we see saying, the will of the Lord be done." No, they didn't see saying the will of the Lord be done. They said, "We've stopped. And the will of the Lord must be done." And how true it is. So true when our wife doesn't see it our way, our husband or employee or employer, boss, teacher, coach doesn't take your advice, perhaps the tendency is to remove that. But Paul's friends didn't remove or forget the comma. They ceased arguing and started traveling, knowing the will of the Lord be done. You know, his team, they were loyal to Paul, and they were loyal to the Lord. And in fact, that's what I'm speaking on this morning, loyalty, a matter of the heart. And there's an example that is a true story. Somewhere in the middle of the Western Road Christian Cemetery, there exists a rather unusual statue among the thousands of gravestones and hundreds of statues. It's not the statue of a man or a woman or an angel, not even of Jesus or Mary or a saint, but of a dog. The story goes that one person was buried there, had a dog that was very loyal to its master. And when the master died, the dog followed the funeral procession to the grave and stayed there. It refused to leave and go home till it died there. The family then, of the family members of this deceased one, built a statue next to the master's statue. And in memory of that dog that demonstrated such unusual and extraordinary loyalty. What a heartwarming story. No wonder we humans think of the quality of faithfulness we think of a dog. Why not man? You know, a dog can be more faithful at times no matter what you do. I've got a really faithful two dogs at home, and the one dog is really faithful to my wife. And no matter what goes on, that dog is always looking and trying to get somewhere where it could find out if Debbie's home or not. But why not men? Is it because we humans have become so sophisticated that we've not been loyal any longer to people or certain situations? Only something as simple as a dog would be that loyal or faithful. So we have some people, by the way, whose names are dog and what they mean. And one of them is Caleb. Caleb actually means in its ancient language the word dog. And I wonder if that was chosen for a particular reason, because Caleb was becoming a very faithful man to God. A very faithful man and a very loyal man to Joshua and also to his God. But we're not going to change your name this morning. But in verse 14, they see saying that we're not going to argue this anymore, but the will of the Lord be done, and how important that commitment is of ourselves. You know, they might have said, you know, we can fight with Paul, we can bring up all the issues, we can tell him the threats, we can do everything we can, but he is determined. So we must commit ourselves to the will of the Lord, and we must commit Paul to the will of the Lord. As a matter of fact, one commentator said of verse 14, said, "The will of the Lord be done," a confident expression of trust that God's will prevail. God's will always prevail, church. In fact, someone said, "We shared our hearts," said the brothers. "Now let the will of the Lord be done," they said, and they ceased arguing and started traveling. And that was the thing to do. Sometimes in our lives, we just don't want to get it. We just say, well, if you're going to do that, I'm out of here. And we just bail, and people say that about their homes, their marriages, their jobs, their lives, and every single circumstance of their life. You don't do it my way, I'm on the highway. But no, they said, we're going to do it your way, and we're still on the highway, and we're going with you. And that's exactly what that loyalty brought out. See, Paul in Jerusalem, the little group of travelers packed up and started to go with him. Jerusalem was southeast of Caesarea. It's located there, Jerusalem, on a plateau. So travelers always said that it's going up to Jerusalem. And it was always a matter of going up because it sits high. And yet, at that time, we're to go up to Jerusalem. But that trip was some nearly 70 miles. It would take them 2, possibly 3 days on their journey. They didn't have their Corvette or their race car to get there. They just simply walked. And as they walked, it would take them that time. And all the while thinking, we're headed up to Jerusalem. We don't know exactly what's going to happen there. But yet, to find a place in Jerusalem with 8 Gentiles being able to lodge, and particularly where Paul, who was supposed to be the enemy of the Jewish law, and every prophetic word was spoken about it, to find hospitality, that was not going to be an easy chore. In fact, if the Christians in Caesarea had not made arrangements with Mason, who knows what might have happened to that mission. But the older manuscripts are certainly right in reading, bringing us Mason, with whom we could lodge, there in verse 16. And he was described as an early disciple. It probably means that he was a believer from the earliest days, perhaps from the day of Pentecost. and became a believer in Jesus Christ. But Mason was actually Greek, and his heritage was he was considered a Hellenistic Jew, and being Jewish, but yet also being Greek. And so Paul and his Gentile companions chosen to stay with him, perhaps maybe because of his culture, that there would be an understanding when these Gentiles came in. Remember, it was all Judaism. It was all about that in Jerusalem. But yet Paul had been out telling people about Jesus Christ, reaching the people who were non-Jews. And so Mason seemed like a good choice to go to his house. He must have had a house large enough there for them all to go there and lodge. Verse 17, and when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. So now they arrive, and they've now come to Jerusalem, and it says the brethren, the brothers of the Lord, the sisters of the Lord, received us gladly. Verse 18, on the day following, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. I want you to note that. It doesn't say the apostles were present. Peter wasn't there. The other apostles weren't there, just James. James being the brother of Jesus, not James, the brother of John, who had been murdered. But this James, of course, is the actual brother of Jesus. Some people have a hard time with that, especially if they went to a certain church in their life. They didn't know that Jesus had other relatives in the family. And of course, Mary went on to have other children. And so James grew up in the house where Jesus grew up. And of course, he was a half-brother to Jesus. And yet, so James was there as the head of this church. He's the senior pastor of this church. And he had elders. Some say he had something like 70 elders in that church. It was a large church in Jerusalem. And why would he have 70? Because the Sanhedrin, which was part of the Jewish community, had 70 members. And so to really say, well, we've got ours too, and it was a large church, they needed all of these additional pastors and elders that were there. And so it tells us that in the Amplified Bible of verse 19, after saluting them, Paul gave a detailed account of the things God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And upon hearing it, they adored and exalted and praised and thanked God. Wow, what God had done, what we just spoke about a moment ago with the Planning Commission, what God has done, and to pray and fast. Maybe some of you lost a little weight too, but anyhow, we'll make up for it somewhere along the line, I'm sure. But yet, how they just gave praise to God when they heard it. What God had done among the Gentiles or the non-Jews through Paul's ministry. He had been out there faithful. He was loyal to God. He was working for God, even against what the normal Jews would consider. You don't reach out to those Gentiles. Those Gentiles, it's like people saying, well, should we tell people about Jesus? Oh, no, no, no. There are some churches that are so fanatical and some good leaders in churches that are so fanatical on the sovereign will of God. If God's chose them, they'll come to God. We should not go out and witness. That is not what Jesus said. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So there's no balance when it comes to some Christian's life and even some pastor's life. They just believe, well, if it's a sovereign will of God, it'll come to pass. No, I believe I'll tell anybody about Jesus. And maybe it is the sovereign will of God that they hear the voice of Jesus and turn their life to Him. There's a balance between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. And I want to make sure I get to everybody's free will. And I'll give them a chance. I'll tell them about Jesus no matter what the circumstance. But in verse 19, what God had done through His ministry. What was His ministry? His ministry means serving. And so right there in the end of verse 19, when he says ministry, it meant serving. Serving who? The Lord, what God had done. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, not man. See, it was God's ministry. Paul was loyal. Paul was faithful. And God did it. As a matter of fact, there's a scripture that says in the Amplified there of this particular verse, it says, so let a man consider us, as Paul said earlier in his life, as servants of Christ. As servants of Christ. And that comes out of 1 Corinthians 4. So Paul said, I'm a minister, but I'm a servant, excuse me, of Christ, of the steward of the mysteries of God. When Paul talked about where he had been on that missionary journey, and now he's here, and he's saying that I saw how God worked through the ministry God had given me to the Gentiles. And in 1 Corinthians 4, he's not bashful. He says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So Paul speaks that of his life. Now, it's interesting, the term stewards he uses in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Stewards was the administrator in charge of a large estate. He was to be reliable, and it's the one necessary virtue for all servants, stewards, especially in the things of God. So all of us who are called to serve God are to be reliable in the things of God. Do I hear an amen? Oh, yeah, there was even some amens. Good, good, good. Now, when he said faithful, what is that? Well, the Greek word there, pitos, literally means trusty or trustworthy. Thayer's lexicon says, those who show themselves worthy to do what is required. You know, it's taken some of you a long time to get to the place to where you said, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be loyal to serve God. Some of you took longer than others. Some of you took years. I'm not going to mention any names in the service this morning. But you're faithful. You're serving God. Why? Because you're being a good steward. So Paul exemplified extraordinary loyalty. And that's what it means. One who is trustworthy, faithful, and loyal to serve God. Are we there? And how? Well, to serve Christ and his kingdom. Loyalty reigns. In fact, there's a book called Loyalty and Disloyalty, and I found it interesting recently by Dag Hayward Mills. This individual planted 1,300 churches across the world, and he is just still working for the kingdom of God. But he said in his book, loyalty is the foundation of discipleship, and it's so vital in a healthy church, the body of Christ. In fact, he said, that's why I'm bringing in teaching on loyalty and disloyalty. He saw both of them in the churches that he had founded, and yet he said one principle. Loyalty is the principal qualification for every minister or servant in their service to God. Loyalty. In fact, an inexperienced person, he said, is likely to think that the more gifted you are, the more qualified you are for ministry. He says, my experience has shown me that it is the faithful and loyal people in church who are the most qualified to be leaders. And how true that is. It doesn't matter what somebody's credentials are. In fact, I remember hearing that from my pastor who's in heaven now, Pastor Chuck Smith. He says that I look at not really all your credentials. What I'm looking for is a person who has a heart to serve God. And if you have a heart to serve God, then that's truly what will happen. I remember back in the years when Pastor Romaine was pastoring at Costa Mesa. And he was very good. He was a former Marine Corps sergeant. And when somebody would come up and said, Pastor Romaine, I just feel called to serve God and become a pastor. And he says, okay, there's a broom closet over there. Get the broom and start sweeping up in the parking lot. He goes, well, I'm called to preach. Well, you start in the parking lot. Start cleaning. You know, that was his attitude. Of course, he ran off a lot of people who said they were called to the ministry. Yeah, they didn't even know what it was. So let us consider some characteristics of serving faithfully. And first of all, the godly servant's loyalty during times of testing, and this is the first part of these six chapters we're going to be looking at, serves faithfully. And so what do we see? And actually, there's four characteristics of qualities of a true servant of the Lord. The first one is a true heart of the servant of God is loyal to the Lord. Would you say loyal to the Lord? Yeah, absolutely. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, when Moses spoke to the children of Israel, the word of the Lord, he said, and now Israel, what does the Lord God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. To serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Some people just kind of give a little bit of attitude towards our serving. We have in this church that came here. We didn't have it at the other church, but we have it here. It's called Serving Hearts Ministry. And Peter and Liz Renteria are the head of that ministry. Why? Because God showed me they have serving hearts, and they are faithful to that. I thank God Liz is back up on her feet, ready to serve. We need her around here. Amen? And so, but a servant is a person who's under submission to another. For Christians, this means submission to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Being in submission, a servant seeks to meet the real needs and to carry out the will of the person that they're serving. They're loyal to that service. As a matter of fact, in the Greek New Testament, there are two words for servant. And in fact, the two words, the first one being doulos, and the other one is diakonos. Diakonos is where we get the word deacon. Doulos is a term that generally means a servant that is under submission, but not in bondage. You see, in those days, they had servants for the people and the leaders, and especially those leaders even in Israel. But there came a time when you had a doulos that referred to a slave after serving for a period of time. They were no longer to be a slave. They were given their freedom. And what would happen so often is some of them would choose to say, I want to stay here. I don't want to go out. I want to be here and I want to serve. I choose my freedom to choose to serve. And this word in the Greek is an interesting word because it applies to us as servants of Christ. Because, you see, Paul said that what this definition here truly means is something he felt about himself, that he was a doulos, and that he was truly a person who is free to choose, and he chose to serve God. And it was called bond servant. So they were bond servants. And yet, in fact, a bond servant are those bond servants, believers called to be servants, but chose to be a servant of the Lord. And so they became a bond servant. Paul referred to himself as a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Now, it is interesting within that, that a true heart of the servant of God is loyal to the Lord, the first characteristic. Loyal to the Lord is the true heart of the servant of God. A matter of fact, I want you to look at a passage with me, and it's in 1 Kings chapter, it's in 1 Kings chapter 8. It's right in front of 2 Kings. So 1 Kings chapter 8, you should be able to find it pretty easily there. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, when the temple is been dedicated or being dedicated over in verse 61, there's something that Solomon prays this prayer, and then he says these words as people are going to worship God, and that temple would represent their worship to God. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 61, Solomon says, let your heart, underline the word heart, therefore be loyal. Would you please underline the word loyal? To the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and keep His commandments as at this day. So when a servant's heart, a bondservant or a servant of God, is first of all to be loyal, to have a heart that's loyal to the Lord, and to keep His word. I've seen people who start off being loyal to God, it would appear, and then you find out later they forget about the word of God and they don't follow the word of God at all. And they're not loyal to the Lord God. They may be a loyal servant, and that might seem good for some, but that's on the outward. But how about following God? And you follow God with loyalty all the way through. Do I hear an amen? So the first characteristic, a true heart of the servant of God, is loyal to the Lord in every sense of the word. Woodrow Wilson, former president, said, loyalty means nothing unless it has at its heart the absolute principle of sacrifice. So that loyalty, that sacrifice, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to give in. I'm willing to pitch in. So an essential element to Christian service is loyalty to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, Jesus said, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And yet the reality is some people are so dedicated to their money, they forgot about God. And yet, how important that we have. It doesn't mean you can't have money. It's just that God is to be your God, not money. And unfortunately, some people never got that part of the picture. But Jesus demands that our love and loyalty for Him be greater than any and all other attachment that we may have, including even our families. Jesus said that in the latter days, sometimes your family will turn against you, but your loyalty is to remain to God. And how important. Why? Because if I keep my loyalty towards God, my family will then know that there is a track that they can follow to find God. But if I'm disloyal to God, then all I produce is more disloyalty. And yet I'm to be loyal. We are to be loyal. Anything that gets between our loyalty and Christ and real obedience to Him is nothing more than idolatry, the Bible says. As a matter of fact, our loyalty to Christ must take precedence over everything. Following Christ must be our highest priority. See, if I follow Christ and I'm a believer and I'm loyal to God, then when I work for somebody, guess what? I'm going to be loyal there. In fact, I had a man working for me years ago, and I've shared this story. Maybe it, well, it bears repeating because I was so touched by it. I hired this gentleman out of the union hall when my, because I was a union contractor, and they all go on strike, and I had a big property that I had to finish and get the roofs on, and it was all tile, and I didn't know what I was going to do. So I called the union hall. Nobody wanted to come out, of course. They're all on strike. And so I said, look, I got to find somebody. I said, well, there's this new kid. Maybe he'll come out. And so they sent me this new kid. I says, all I want him to do is load the roof. I'll do it all myself, me and my partners. And so he says, okay. So he sends this kid out. And this kid started unloading from the pettibone, which is a large forklift, tile, roofing tiles. These things weigh 9 pounds apiece, the kind we were using. He picks up a stack, and he goes running across the roof on an angle to get to the other side and starts dropping off. I go, hey, wait, stop. You can't run up on a roof. You don't run on a roof that's got a slant like that. You're going to fall off. And everybody was standing down there watching, betting how much money it was going to take for him to fall off the roof of a two-story building. And I said, stop. You got to stop. You just pick up a few tiles and go down there and stack them. Just take your trips. Take your time. And then I turn around, and he's running again. And I said, stop. And everybody's standing down there watching him, and I think they were taking bets on when he was going to fall off. And I walked over to him, and I go, look, I told you to walk. You don't run. And he goes, I am not doing this for you. I go, well, who are you doing it for? I hired you. And he goes, I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm a Christian, and I'm going to give this my best. And so I said, okay, let's tie a rope around this kid because he is running across this roof, and he shouldn't run. You see, he had the whole working site out there watching him because he was a Christian. And he was going to follow the Lord. I wish I could find a Christian like him today. He was loyal to the Lord. That guy would have made me money in the old days, but God changed all that. No longer a contractor. So one of the greatest problems that plagues the church today is a lack of loyalty. It's a lack of loyalty. What is loyalty? A feeling of allegiance or an act of binding yourself intellectually and emotionally to something or someone. In fact, it's always easier to run to another church or other surroundings or to another wife or to another husband or to another marriage than to stick it out and be mature in the Lord. Too many people are giving up on their families and their homes and their jobs and their church as well. Everyone loves the hype, the fire and excitement, but no one likes the work and the commitment. No one likes that. Commitment, are you kidding, Pastor? Oh, why should we be committed? So where are your commitments? Are they in Jesus? Are your pastor, your service to God? Those who refuse to commit usually wind up becoming church hoppers. There's a lot of church hoppers in the body of Christ. They always go to church for a little while, then move on. You can never really put your trust in them for very long. They have no roots. And everything in nature has to put down roots. And whether the storms of life, they'll come. And as those roots get deeper and deeper, they can handle more and more storms, bigger storms. And guess what? God's in the process of putting that storm in your life. And that storm sometimes will get your roots deeper, I pray to God. But there are times when we are instructed, inspired by God, to move to a different church or a different job or to a different school or whatever. But most of the time we move, and then we ask God to bless the choice afterwards. We don't ask God what he wants us to do. We just say, God, get behind me because I'm in front of you. And I'll do what I want to do. It's easy to miss God's will if all we do is follow the excitement and the shout. In fact, in Matthew 26, Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's his final hours on earth, and his crucifixion is soon. He's in agony. It's hard work. His sweat is the great drops of blood upon the ground, and he asks his disciples to pray with him for just 1 hour. It was hard for them to stay awake. They were so tired. After all, they hadn't been doing anything. The devil was out to kill Jesus, and he made it hard for the disciples to pray. That was hard work, and it's hard work to intercede in prayer. I thank God for my wife. She's an intercessor, and I'm just amazed by her and humbled by her prayers. And Jesus said, can't you watch with me even for 1 hour? What about us? Can we spend time in prayer for maybe 1 hour? Are we too impatient? Are we too caught up in the hype, the excitement, the shout? Is our real desire for just that? See, life isn't all about the shout. Learn to put down some roots and grow where God plants you. Learn to put down some roots in that home. Don't be a Christian tumbleweed. In fact, there are a lot of them. They just blow in and out with the wind. Whenever the wind comes, they blow in. Whenever the wind goes the other way, they blow out. How can you be loyal? How can you be established? Make your decision. Where should your loyalty lie? Loyalty must be to Jesus first. Do I hear an amen? Yeah. So Galatians 1:10, the Apostle Paul said, do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? If I seek to please men, I should not be the servant of God, if that's what you're trying to do. So Paul tells them, he goes, look, to the leaders there. He says, I've been out there. This is my third missionary journey, and I'm coming back. I'm back here now. I want to tell you what the Lord has done because of faithful and loyal servants. Numbers 14:24, he says, the Word of God says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, yeah, it was called loyalty, and he hath followed me fully, him I shall bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it, says the Lord. Caleb had a different spirit. He was loyal. Norman Geisler, as a child, went to Vacation Bible School because he was invited by some neighbor children. He went back to the same church for Sunday school classes for 400 Sundays. This is documented, by the way, by Max Licato. And each week he was faithfully picked up by the bus driver. Week after week he attended church, but he never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? 400 Sundays. Finally, during his senior year in high school, after being picked up by that church over 400 times, he did commit his life to Christ in high school. Finally. And what if that bus driver had given up on Geisler at 395? And how people, you know, if you just hang in there, God's going to come through. But oh, no, I've gone 395 times. I'm not picking up that kid anymore. He cannot come to church with me. But no, the bus driver didn't say that. This kid is going nowhere spiritually. Why waste any more time on him? Thank God there are faithful servants who are loyal to Christ and they're called to service. In fact, there's another story of extraordinary loyalty that is more heartwarming than anything I can imagine. It's actually in the Bible. I want you to turn there with me because Paul was loyal to his ministry. I want you to go back to the Old Testament. I want to show you a story out of 2 Samuel, and it's in chapter 15. 2 Samuel, chapter 15. Go there with me, please, and I want to show you this story. It's just heartwarming. And it really touches my heart in a very powerful way and sets an example for us all. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Did I say 14? 15. Okay. And it's a story about a young man, actually a son of David named Absalom. And Absalom has got a problem. Got a lot of problems, actually. And when we look at this story, we see some things that are going on. There was a political crisis in King David's life, and then there's going to be an extraordinary loyalty that is exemplified in a man named Ittai, and he's a Gittite. And the word crisis, by the way, in Chinese language is composed of two characters. One represents danger, and the other represents opportunity. It's a choice, just like loyalty is a matter of choice. Crisis is an opportunity for us to demonstrate the virtue of extraordinary loyalty, and we see that. Now, under what circumstances was this extreme or extraordinary loyalty demonstrated? Well, Absalom leads a revolt against his father, King David, and he's got all of King David's disloyal subjects on his team, and he's going to overthrow the kingdom of his father. What a disloyal son he is. And when this happened, David, not wanting to risk his people, because he figured, why should he put his people in the middle of civil war? So he says, I'm leaving Jerusalem. Now, some question, was that the right thing to do? Well, in the end, God brought him back as the king. But in the meantime, Absalom had to be dealt with. And so David says, I am not going to cause my people to suffer. I'm just simply going to leave Jerusalem. So he takes his people out, and he takes his individuals out. And then his servants, verse 18, passed before David, and all of the Cherethites, and all of the Pelethites, and all of the Gittites, and the Yorbalindahites. Excuse me, that's a little paraphrase. They passed before King David, so they all came out. Here we are in front of King David. Then David said to Ittai the Gittite, why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. See, Ittai actually was a mercenary. He was a hired hand. And people in governments of that time especially had these hired mercenaries that would do battle for money. That's all they were looking for. So he turns to Ittai and he says, why are you coming? You don't belong. I mean, my people belong. You don't belong. In fact, you're just a hired hand. Why should you risk your life? Why should you put yourself in danger? And so he says, of all the people, why are you going with us into exile, leaving Jerusalem? You're a foreigner and you're not a Jew. I've got nothing I can do for you. And he was actually a Philistine, a soldier of fortune, and yet loyalty was at his heart. In fact, loyalty as a good old-fashioned virtue seems to be terribly lacking today. So the very first thing we see about this individual, and there's three areas of loyalty that show up here. David says, why are you going with us? In other words, there was nothing David could do for him. He didn't have the money to support him. He didn't have the circumstances to give him a comfortable life. He says, why would you go? I mean, he was a hired hand. And he says, well, there's something more. Verse 20. He says, in fact, David says, you only came yesterday. You came back here yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. In other words, you got everything you need. You don't owe me any allegiance. You don't have to come. You don't have to be here. And it's demonstrated because, you see, there was no benefits to promise Ittai. He not only did not need to go, but secondly, there was nothing to offer him. But yet, he was truly a loyal person to David. And then it says in verse 21, but Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. That's loyalty. That's extraordinary loyalty. That's like the dog in the cemetery. I'm not leaving my master at all. And so the third part of this, extraordinary loyalty, is demonstrated when there are no conditions attached. He says, by life or by death, it doesn't matter. I'll be there. Wow, that's amazing. If we had that kind of attitude in marriages, imagine how many families would be whole today. If we had that kind of attitude in the church, imagine how the churches would be blessed today and the world would be hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we had that kind of loyalty even in our workplace, we'd say, well, I don't get that benefit? Okay, I'm out of here. Or I don't get that? Oh, I'm done. No, Ittai gives us an example of extraordinary loyalty beyond anything normal. He says, yeah, I don't have to go, but I'm going. And yeah, I know you don't have any benefits to promise me right now. That's okay. I'm there. And by the way, if you die, I'm going to die with you. There was another person who said that. Remember, her name was Ruth. And Ruth said, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people should become my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death departs from you or me. In other words, I'm going to be there all the way. That's loyalty, folks. Sounds like a Christian marriage vow, doesn't it? Yeah. Where's the loyalty needed most today? In the home. Husbands and wives to each other. Passionate loyalty is extremely in need in the church, in good times and everything going well. Well, there's no problems. Morale is high. In bad times, when God allows a trial to test the people, will I be loyal? Or will I go when there's somewhere where there's no trouble at all? And when your church needs you the most, when the going is difficult, may our attitude be, this is my church. God led me here. I'm going to serve here. He hadn't told me to leave. I'm going to give it my best. I'm going to give my time, talents, and finances. I'm going to be here. How about in the workplace when times are good and when your company is going through financial difficulties? Oh, I'm sorry. See you later. I'm out of here. You know when your true friends really are, when you're down in a crisis, folks, those who would remain loyal to you when they owe you nothing. Those who can receive no benefit from you, those who can attach no conditions, they're not fair-weather friends. Folks, we have such friends, if you do, that you truly are rich. And we do have a friend like that. And guess what? His name is Jesus. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He owed you nothing. You owe him everything. He can receive no benefit from you, but you receive benefits from him. He loved you with a passion and an undying love and died for your sins on the cross, and he promises never to leave you nor forsake you. What kind of loyalty is that? He's loyalty to us. But our first reality is, see, a true heart of the servant of God is loyal to the Lord. Can you say amen? Secondly, not only there, but a true heart of the servant of God is other-oriented, others-oriented. In fact, only thinking of not themselves, but others. So when it says here, we went out to the Gentiles, we did this tremendous work. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And down in verses 20, the second part of that verse through 24, Paul has said, well, you know, there's a lot of Jews here in Jerusalem. They think that you don't follow the law anymore. Well, no, he didn't. He was telling these Gentiles to come to Christ. You don't need the law. It's by grace you're saved through faith. And yet, back there at the church in Jerusalem, they were having Christians who were still following the law. They were being obedient to the law, but this is one of the troubles sometimes, folks, with the Messianic Jews. Because, you see, they'll say, well, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I believe in his forgiveness, but I'm going to keep the law. That is not, that's a paradox, and that simply does not match the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church in Jerusalem was failing to teach the people they need to walk in the grace of God. They need to trust in him, not in the law at all. But they put it on Paul. They said, Paul, we want you to compromise. Only they didn't say that. Paul, let's just show the Jews that are here that have become Christians that you are not against what they're doing. So go get purified with them. And so, in other words, Paul says, okay, I'll do it. But yet he was doing it because he wanted to reach out to the people that would bring them, he would bring them the truth at some point. He wanted to have that opportunity. He says at one point in 1 Corinthians 9, to the Jew I became as a Jew. So he said, I live my life to exemplify my servanthood to Jesus. I compromised nothing. He didn't offer a sacrifice for his sins. I'm sure he went in there and offered one of the lower sacrifices for fellowship. But the reality is, he took those people who were going to go through the vow and make a vow. He paid for them, and he went in there with them. And then what's going to happen with that little bit of compromise? Well, not good things are going to happen. Because what happened, instead of a blessing coming out of the whole thing, a riot actually starts. And so sometimes in our life, you know, when we're doing the right thing and you're thinking about others and you want to give, see, loyal love is self-denying, self-sacrifice, and others-oriented. It is love that finds its fulfillment, joy, and happiness in the service of others. Paul said in Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only do not use your liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So it's not just I serve God, I serve others. It's all about others, folks. Paul said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Do we care about others? Jesus did. So the second characteristic, a true heart of a servant of God, is others-oriented. And by the way, and there was one who showed us the great example of that than anybody has ever shown us. See, Jesus was all about others. It was about you and me. And he reached out to us. He didn't have to. He was in heaven. He had the throne forever and ever. And yet he reached out and he saw your face. And he saw my face. And he saw your face and mine. And he says, they need me to be the redeemer for their sins. Otherwise, they'll be forever banished from God. So he reached out to touch you and I. This morning, I'm out of time for the rest of this teaching. We got to B, but we got two more parts in this first Roman numeral. But it's all about others. And this morning, in thinking about others, we're going to think about Jesus. See, he reached out to you. He was loyal all the way to the cross to give you forgiveness, to give you redemption. And so they're going to pass out the bread and the cup, please. This is the first Sunday of the month, and we're going to receive communion. And we'll get to the rest of this teaching next week and thereafter. Loyalty, a matter of the heart, and in this case, God's heart, will be seen in the communion table. So as they pass out the bread and the cup, please hold on to both, and we'll partake of them together after we pray.